WARQ 93.5 HD3 Columbia. W286 CT 105.1 Columbia. W258 DL 99.5 WEAF 1180 AM Camden. W254 DG 98.7 FM Scranton. WALD 1080 AM Johnsonville. This is the Worship and Word Network, a Glory Communication Station.
It's time for your phone calls, your questions, and your comments. It's time for the Urban Scene with Don Frierson.
All right. Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to the Urban Scene. Don Frierson in the host chair. I have three lovely ladies in the studio with me today, so I am very happy to be here. 733-5620 is the number, and as I always say, it is a beautiful day because it's a day that God has given us. We're glad to be here, glad that you're here with us. Just one word about Dolly Parton, and then we'll deal with that Friday. One word. She was on, this true story. She was on an airplane one time, right? And somebody stopped to talk to her, just somebody getting on the airplane. And so they had a long conversation. And so the lady who was with her said, well, why did you talk to her? Do you know her? And she said, no. She said, well, why did you take so much time talking to her? Now, Dolly Parton was flying first class, right? And Dolly Parton said, well, it's because of people like that that I'm flying first class. Mm-hmm. Plus, she bought a lot of band uniforms for black students and throughout the South. Oh, man, I love Dolly Parton.
Yep.
Well, we'll talk about her later, but she's going to be missed. Miss Tyra K. Little, a woman of many activities. She's a county councilman, and she has written a book that is going to be, there's going to be a book signing Sunday. Mm-hmm. And Ms. Tamika Isaac Devine, excuse me, Senator Devine, excuse me, you don't have to look at me like that. Senator Devine is going to be moderating that. And we, after Ms. Little leaves, we're going to talk about the legislature and the budget. But Ms. Little, how you doing?
I'm doing well. Thanks for having me.
Good. How long have you been on council?
A little under 2 years.
A little under 2 years? You enjoy it?
I do.
Really? What do you enjoy about being on council?
Well, I enjoy being a community advocate. It is a lot to learn, but this is the way that we begin to help our community.
Mm-hmm. Hold on. Somebody's at the door trying to tell me something.
Turn it on.
Oh, it is on.
Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, boy. It's live radio, folks. What can I say? It's live radio.
You know, I get a text from my mama if it's not on, so she wouldn't tell me, I can't hear you.
For real? You're talking about somebody who, man, I kind of get scared every time I come on at 12. I might get a text from Miss Isaac. But so you have been on council for a year. And what made you decide to get on council?
Well, a couple of funny stories, but this young lady who's standing right here next to me, I've always had a heart for the community and have been a person that has advocated in different capacities for the community. And so Senator Devine has had many conversations with me regarding, you know, just showing up for the community. And when the position became available, the awesome thing about it is this is something that God was already dealing with me about. And it just landed perfectly when Ms. McBride said that she was retiring. She was ready to retire.
So. And you decided to run.
Yes, sir.
Did the senator talk to you, and did she come to you and say, well, you know what?
No, she didn't. In fact, she was sitting next to me when Ms. McBride had announced it at a community meeting, and I looked at her and told her I was going to run, and she said, she asked again.
Yeah, because she's never encouraged me. We've been knowing each other for a long time. She's never encouraged me to run for anything except run to the station to get here on time. But you have authored a book. That's what we're going to talk about. Mm-hmm. And there's a book signing Saturday.
Sunday.
And Senator Devine is actually going to moderate that. And you have a very interesting backstory. Tell us about your backstory and how it led to you authoring this book.
Well, Don, I'm a mother of three sons, and I have outlived two of them. Mm-hmm. And so just going through the process of grief, and, you know, I feel that most people, it's not their intention to say things that are hurtful,
mm-hmm.
but when we don't have something to where we have etiquette around it, then we really don't know sometimes some of the things to say. And so I think if people would just take a couple of minutes and to think before they speak, you know, that's the difference in I said the wrong thing that's going to impact somebody for years to come versus I say the right thing, something that's kind that helps that person get through or begin to process the difficult time that they're going through.
And you actually went through difficult times with two of your sons. Tell us about that.
Well, I mean, grief is something that is a lifelong process.
Mm-hmm.
Grief is fluid. There's not a day that go by that I don't think about my children, regardless of whether they're alive or not. You, as a parent, you always think about your children every day throughout the day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's nothing different. You know, I will always be a parent of three. But it is something that you really can't put into words when you've lost someone that you've carried 9 months. And so grief is something that you learn how to carry it differently, if that makes sense. But
yeah,
because one thing about it, you always have birthdays, you have different anniversaries, different things that happen in life, and you may want to grab the phone and call. You know what I'm saying? And it brings you right back to that moment. But it's how you learn to process it. And I don't like to use the word cope, but I like to use the word carry. It's how you begin to carry them through life, because that's what you continue to do. There's not a disconnect for love.
Mm-hmm. And so you have authored, tell us about the book that you've authored and how it relates to your circumstance.
Okay. So Grief Etiquette is a collection. And I look at the manual as a tool, right? So the manual is a tool. It's 20 chapters, and it takes you through, you know, breaking down some different things. There are some different frameworks in here. And it also helps people to understand what to say, what not to say. There's also a workbook. And the workbook, this is something that you can use in a group setting. This is something that you can use individually where you choose to do the work. And when I say do the work, it's not so much as the homework, but the workbook is paired with the actual manual. And you go through, and there are some questions that you answer, because the other thing that we also have to realize is grief isn't always about the death of a loved one or a friend. You can grieve being divorced. You know, you can grieve the loss of a friendship, of a relationship, the loss of a job. So grief has many components, and with this book, it's helping to give some framework, to put some framework around grieving and how we all as a community can show up for people that's grieving in a better way. You know, I even talk about grief from the other side. So, for instance, your loved one murders someone. That family is grieving too.
Yeah.
But we live in a society that always wants to look at someone to blame. If that family member did not help, if the mother of that child did not help their child commit that crime, then why should they suffer in silence? You know, and so this collection is to help people to think about grieving in a different way and to be there for people. And so I also have a pocket guide as well. And so the pocket guide is a quick reference tool, something that you can use, say, for police officers, funeral homes, teachers, community leaders, you.
Me?
It's for everybody.
Oh, okay. I thought you knew something about me. I didn't know. No,
it's for everybody. No,
yeah, okay, okay. But you having an event on Sunday. The senator is going to be there moderating. Senator, tell us about your role in Sunday's program. First of all, where is it going to be?
It will be at Books a Million in Sand Hill, and it is from 3 to 5.
Okay.
And also, I want to point out mm-hmm. that Sunday is National Grief Awareness Day.
You know, it's interesting that the senator is here because you experienced a loss that you have actually talked about. And you, a mother of three, have lost two sons. And I've always thought that it was just so difficult to talk about that in public. And when I see people who express a willingness to come out and talk about it, it's like that song, Making Medicine for Somebody Else. Mm-hmm. You know, you're doing it to help other people who may go through that. And I've always admired that about you, Senator, because you just really could have kept quiet and just went on about your business.
Well, thank you. Well, really, my role is really just as to support my sister, Tyra. I've seen her, you know, through this journey, actually. She and I did not know each other when she lost her first son, but we had been becoming really close friends at the time that she lost her second son. And I remember receiving the text, and I was somewhere else, and I immediately went there. But just seeing her strength through that and seeing her wanting to take her experiences and share that through this book, I wanted to be there for her. But she asked, she said, I'm having a book signing and a moderated discussion, and would you come out and help moderate the conversation? And so she asked, and I'm there. So I'm going to be there to, you know, to make sure that she can share with folks what they will receive when they purchase the book, and how they can use the book as a guide and a tool with whatever grief that they're dealing with, as she mentioned. And grief can be through lots of different ways, losing someone. And yes, I've lost a child, and I've spoke about that. And honestly, you know, Tyra and I spoke about that too, when you talk about the etiquette, because I remember some of the things that people share with me, although probably, you know, well-meaning and trying to say something. Sometimes people don't know what they say, mm-hmm. and they say the wrong things. And it hits in a different way when you're experiencing it. So her guide will help people understand how do you help somebody that's dealing with grief? How do you deal with grief? And what does that look like in whatever form and whatever role that you're in?
Now, this book signing is going to be at Books a Million. Where is it located?
Sand Hill.
Sand Hill. And what are the times?
From 3 to 5.
Now, I see three books here. Explain.
So, well, the manual comes in a hardback edition as uh-huh. well as paperback. And then you have the workbook, and then you have the pocket guide. So you have a collection.
Okay, Carrie, yep.
No, we have actually a brief description of each of the books if you want to share. The Grief Etiquette, that's the hardback or the paperback. It's a practical guide for the grieving, their supporters, and professionals. It's a comprehensive guide featuring 20 chapters that explore the many forms of grief, while providing practical guidance for those experiencing loss and those walking alongside them. Then there's the Grief Etiquette Workbook, mm-hmm. an interactive companion designed to help readers process grief through guided reflection and personal exercises. And lastly, there's the Grief Etiquette Pocket Guide you've talked about, and I think this is awesome, a portable reference for healthcare professionals, clergy, educators, first responders, or just anyone supporting someone through grief. So those are the three books in the collection. And so I guess it's holistically, you get the theoretical framework, I guess, in the first book. And then that workbook is for people to go a little deeper and get a better understanding of what's happening. And then to make sure you don't forget, you have the pocket guide that you walk around with, and you make sure that you're always checking in. And especially I'm actually grieving the loss of a high school friend today. We just found out about it yesterday. And, you know, we're sharing memories and you know, thinking about all the things we did together. And, you know, a relative was like, I mean, I'm not a relative. Well, he is my son. He is my relative.
Trying to bone your own child.
You know, my son was like, when's the last time you saw him? I said, it doesn't matter. You know, the fact is we had relationship, and we know we had relationship because everybody else on the thread, as we're talking, we're bringing up those various memories. And so sometimes we just think that because time has passed and we're not seeing someone, that those things are severed. But there's a bond there when you actually.
It's the love. It's being able to care about people. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing that doesn't go away. Right.
Right. Exactly.
And so. And that's how you begin to carry that person in your grief, in that process.
I love the way you say it here. You say that this is a way you want to introduce a new framework for understanding grief, one that recognizes grief as an experience extending far beyond death and acknowledges that every person's role in grief is constantly evolving.
That's right.
It does. I think
when you say constantly evolving, what do you mean by that?
Well, you could be today, you could be the person that's providing support. And within seconds later, minutes later, something could happen to where you have lost a loved one, a friend, a relative. And it doesn't even have to be that. You could find out later that you have lost a job. Now your role has changed. You know, you could be the professional that is actually talking to people, taking them through sessions, helping them. And you could end up with a loss. Grief is fluid.
And so how long did it take you to author the book?
Wow. This has been a process. The title of this book is, let's see, God gave me the title in 2015, along with some chapters. So throughout that timeline, I have, you know, when I would hear something, I would kind of maybe jot a little bit, but it wasn't a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've been carrying the books within me for some years. And finally, there was a moment where some things shifted and broke. And during the process of me writing my impact statements, because, you know, the whole court process of what we call some form of justice here on this earth will have different routes that it will take sometimes, right? And so at the ending part of last year, I knew that I was not going to have the opportunity to go to court. And so I didn't want to come into another new year with holding some of the things that I was holding. And so I began to write my impact statements. And after I wrote those two impact statements for the people that is in custody, it was like a dam broke.
Mm-hmm.
And everything just started coming out, and I was able to begin to put it on paper. So this is a work that I've been carrying since 2015.
Okay. Putting it on paper. You know, one of the things I found out is, well, I lost a very dear friend in January, and I lost a guy who helped me get into college. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't never have gone to college. But when things like this happen sometimes, and Senator, you might want to address this, the idea of putting it on paper, your feelings on paper, what does that do for that particular person? And have you ever done that, Senator?
Yes, I mean, very similar. After Jamie and I lost our son, I actually was journaling. Mm-hmm. And then I turned that my journaling actually into an op-ed that was in the state. And so many folks, for me, it was cathartic to kind of write it down. But what I learned through that was people were reaching out to me, and there were so many people, especially losing a child during, you know, during pregnancy. There are so many women who have miscarriages that I just didn't even know or had lost children. Mine was so late in pregnancy. Of course, it was very public and people knew. But there are a lot of women who lose children. You don't know that. And I had so many people reaching out. It was like, oh, thank you for this. You you know, I had a miscarriage and, you know, this happened. And so it was I realized that me writing it actually helped other folks as well. But then what really got me is that, you know, I did that. And so because I did that and we were in therapy, our therapist suggested Jamie do something similar. And so he did the same thing. And oh my gosh, the floodgates that opened up with men, because most people say, you know, people reach out to the mom, but they never think about the fact that the dad has lost a child as well. And when he shared his feelings. And so through that, we just decided to actually put our writings and turn it into a book. And so we have a book, Born Into Heaven, that we wrote after the loss of James Henry. And so it was helpful for us to put our thoughts and our feelings in writing. But also it is, I mean, I still get people who reach out to me when they have a friend who's lost a child during pregnancy, and they'll say, hey, can I get your book? Because it is helpful to share with other people what that process is like. And that's what Tyra has done, is people don't know that process, but her sharing her experience and her insights and now her expertise, because she has gotten certified and everything, will help other people as they're dealing with grief.
You know, one of the things you do, and I've always admired you for this, on Christmas, you always light a blue bulb.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I have a candle. Yep, I have a candle. Well, we actually have at Christmas, we actually have a blue Christmas tree that we have, and has little baby stuff and has James Henry's picture on it. But we also do a candle, and it's actually coming up in October. October 15th is Pregnancy and Infant Loss Awareness Month, and we do it every year. And actually, this week is actually the week that we lost him. Yep.
Always a member of the family.
Always.
Always a member of the family. Mm-hmm. So what do you expect for people to get out of this presentation on Sunday? What are you?
Well, I want people to know that they are not alone, and that they don't have to suffer in silence. But then I also want everyone to know that being present is what's important. Being present, being supportive. We are in an age and time where there's a lot of things that's going on, and we have a lot of people that are hurt. We even have a lot of people that we have unidentified, unaddressed grief, right? And those things show up in different ways. And so wanting people to learn how to be compassionate, and not so much as what's wrong with you, but what has happened to you. You know, I think that once we begin to change that language and to begin to talk a little more trauma informed, then collectively it can change the world. It can change the community. And so more than anything, I want people to understand that grief deserves dignity, and etiquette is how we protect it.
You know, Carrie, you know, in listening to Ms. Little, one of the things you find out is, when you have lost someone, or you know of someone who has lost someone, a lot of times you don't really know what to say or do. Mm-hmm. You know, you're just there. You don't, I mean, you're just lost. Mm-hmm. I mean, so I would imagine that a book like this can help people come out of that fog.
Yeah, absolutely. Because, again, sometimes people will just say something and really think that they're being helpful, and I want to try to get up. Well, can you give us an example of something someone would say?
Well, I'll give you one that I know that is well meant, right? Someone has lost someone. You go to the house and you say, hey, if you need anything, call me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now you have put the onus back on the person, wherein their mental state. Now, if you have somebody who by nature, they are a person that will delegate things, that works for them. Mm-hmm. But if they're in the state to where they're discombobulated, I mean, literally, you're trying to process so many things, you're really not going to pick up the phone and call, because you're not really not thinking about that. But if someone instead says, hey, tomorrow at 1 o'clock, I'm bringing you dinner.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Now you have taken that responsibility off of them, and you have placed it in your hands, and now you are being present for them.
You know,
you're showing
so true.
Up differently.
You know, it's the strangest thing. After my mother died, guy was telling me about Leon Harris, and he passed away several years ago. He would never saw him leading up to the funeral. Never saw him at all. Good friends. Day or two after the funeral, he started coming back.
because that's when everybody disappears.
Yep. Mm-hmm. You don't see anybody.
That's when everybody disappears. So he found a different way to show up for you.
So you, and I guess what I get from that is action. Take an action. Mm-hmm. You know there's a loss, right? You know there are needs. What? You got to eat. You have to take care of some paperwork. You might have to go through pictures and things of that nature. Right. You need to rest so somebody else can come and manage all the people who want to come to the house. So just take action. Get in where you fit in. And help. Okay.
But the thing about it is, he would come by, and after a while, he would say, man, why don't you just go on to college? And I'm like, go where? You know, he said, why don't you go down to the University of South Carolina? Because he was in school then. And I'm like, man, I don't even know where Carolina is, man. I don't, you know. And this was like all the time. So finally one day I said, you know what, Leon? Just so you leave me alone. Literally, because I want you to stop. Leave me alone. I'm going to go ahead and apply. Now, don't bother me anymore. Of course, I didn't think I was going to get it anyway. Got a letter saying I was accepted. Had been for him. That's a true story. Had not been for him, I never would have gone to college. Because my mother had passed. And, you know, you aren't thinking about. I mean, you don't really know what you're thinking about, to be honest with you.
True.
Just lost. So the book signing is going to be an
Sunday, August 30th, from 3 to 5 on National Grief Awareness Day.
National Grief. And our good senator over here is going to moderate.
Yes.
So what? Before I let you go, because you're going to be with us on Sunday also, folks. She's looking at me. We tape on Sunday. You won't be in the studio. We actually tape for Sunday. Okay, we all right. We're on one accord, right?
Yes.
But what will you be? So I guess there's going to be a program. So what would the program be like when you say moderating? What will you be doing, Senator?
I'm just really good. It's going to be, what's it, moderating? It'll be more like a fireside chat. And we'll be talking about it. She'll share, you know, some of the things she shared with you and some of the tips in the book. And then, of course, moderate questions that come from the folks who are there. You know, there may be some folks who have been kind of dealing with something and don't know how and may want to ask some questions.
Okay. Yeah. Before I let you go, how hard was it for you to come to this point where you could write a book?
I mean, it's...
So you could really be truly expressive after dealing with the loss of two sons.
It was a process. All I can say is, in due timing. It was in due timing. I mean, because as I said, I've been carrying a book since 2015. And so this was a therapeutic process for me as well, just as what Senator Devine has described for herself. But I think everything happens, Mr. Friesen, in due timing. It's in God's timing because you could have something that, just like for as long as I carried that book, but it wasn't until the designated time is when it begins to come out and what's going on in the inside actually meets paper, you know. And so even in that process, for me, it was writing the books. It was like it was a counseling session, you know, because in that, in processing this, there were things that maybe I thought that I had dealt with that I hadn't, right? And so, again, it was a very therapeutic process. There was a lot of snot and tears that went into it as well, you know, because it's life.
A counseling session, writing a book, like journaling, as the senator did when she lost her son.
Now, I didn't journal. I couldn't journal.
Yeah.
I could not write at all. I heard everything going on in my brain. I could not write. So I didn't have things that was already written out. Mm-hmm. Only thing I had written out was I knew what the title was and some of the chapters.
Well, you know, she talks about her husband writing down how he felt when he lost his child. I've actually done that. And, you know, sometimes you'd be surprised at how you feel because you're just there putting it on paper. You're literally talking to yourself. That's what you're doing. And you kind of be surprised at, you know, how you really feel about things.
I believe that's true. Yeah. But sometimes you have people who really want to write, but they can't.
But they can't. You have to be moved.
Well, I don't even know if it's that. I don't know. It has something to do with the connection in the brain of doing that. Because I've even had people when I told them, and I'm definitely not alone in this, so I'm pretty sure that there are some of your listeners who are people that can't journal. You know, people made suggestions to me, well, guess what? If you can't journal, scribble. Wake up every morning and scribble until you begin to see words. So there's different tools that people may use to get to the point to where they can write.
Yeah, because I would write about people I couldn't stand. Of course, I never told them that, but, you know, I write about everybody, man. I met so-and-so today, and I can't stand this person because of what they did. I'm just talking to myself now. I'm just talking to myself. But once again, the book signing is going to be
August 30th at Books A Million in Sand Hill.
164 Forum Drive.
Thank you for the address.
And our good senator over here is going to be the moderator. Should be very interesting. And Senator, I know you'll be looking forward to this also.
Yes, no, I am. I've actually had to kind of prearrange. She got me on that. Y'all know my schedule's always crazy.
I was going to say that.
She asked me, and I didn't have the date on my calendar, and I committed to a couple other things, and then when she saw she said put something that I wasn't going to be there. She was like, what? So I'm looking forward to it. So I've rearranged my schedule to be there because this is going to be a really important conversation, and I know it'll bless some folks.
A lot of information that people need. Yes, Carrie.
Just a little before you go, for folks who aren't able to attend the book signing, how can they get copies of the book? Where can they go?
Absolutely. They can go to griefetiquette.org.
Okay.
Griefetiquette.org.
Grief Etiquette.
And if it's a person who say they love ebooks, you can actually go to Kindle and download the book. And you can also go to griefetiquette.org. Again, that is griefetiquette.org. You can get the ebook there as well, and you can purchase the collection there.
Listen, it's been a pleasure having you with us, you're going to talk to me Sunday, and we're going to have you back next month
because
I think people who have a story to tell should tell it.
Thank you.
And it's been a pleasure having you with us today.
Okay.
Senator, you're going to hang around?
Yes, sir.
See, you know, I had to call a senator 2 months ago to get her here today. So I'm surprised she rearranged her schedule. No, let me stop. Is that Kali Gallman back there?
Yes. Kali.
Publicist extraordinaire.
Publicist extraordinaire. That's exactly what I was about to say.
Yep, Dr. Bernie Gallman. Yeah. I have a story to tell you all about her when she was a little girl. I won't say it on the air, but very funny, very, very funny. She was a very little girl. All right, we're going to take a break, and we'll be back in just a few moments.
Great to see
market to purchase your first home? Advancing the Dream, a free home buying seminar. Brought to you by First Community Bank. Saturday, September 12th at the James Family Life Center at Second Providence Baptist Church, 1202 Old Edgefield Road in North Augusta, South Carolina. You'll get valuable information to help you take the next steps toward home ownership. Register today and find out about vendor and sponsorship opportunity at WLCZFM.com or call 706-364-0412. Start your journey towards the freedom of home ownership with Advancing the Dream, your free home buyer seminar, brought to you by First Community Bank.
Climate change is here, and so are the health issues caused by extreme weather. These challenges call for a change in how we respond. AmeriCares is helping clinics across the country adapt. Join us and protect your health. Learn how at AmeriCares.org/climate. Climate is changing. So is AmeriCares.
Welcome back to the Urban Scene, the Ebony's out of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And I believe one of the great singing groups from the 70s. And Miss Divine, Senator Divine, is with us for the remainder of the program. And our co-host, Carrie Elliott. It's interesting having you two here. Because one actually replaced the other.
Yeah. There's no replacing Senator Divine. No. I just sit in the seat sometimes. That's it.
Yeah. But you were here because Senator Love.
Oh, that's it. That's absolutely right. Yeah. So
Senator, what's, first of all, your thoughts on the election yesterday?
You know, it's interesting. I would say, I don't know if I can say I'm surprised. I am a little surprised because I do think that even though, you know, everybody wants to say, you know, we're a deep red state, it's a, you know, Trump country, all this other stuff, you know, we do try and be a little bit independent and sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I mean, clearly, even through the redistricting, you had, you know, Republican senators who said, look, you know, we're South Carolina. Someone's not going to tell us what to do. So clearly this was the current president telling South Carolinians, but it's a primary. So, of course, that is like his base. Mm-hmm. But after her performance in the debate, even some things after that, I saw a clip that they showed several times on MS Now last night, which I thought was interesting. But like, I guess 2 or 3 days ago, someone asked her a question because, you know, now she's trying to pivot, take the talking points and pivot to say she wants to address affordability. Kind of like, you know, Trump says this affordability thing, like, you know, it's some abstract thing. Yeah. And that she wants to address affordability. And so one of the reporters asked her the question and say, well, what legislation do you plan to propose to address affordability? What do you plan to champion? And she goes, well, we'll see when I get there. Well, the reality is you're there. Mm-hmm. You are currently the senator. Yeah. You mm-hmm. can introduce something today if mm-hmm. you really want to address affordability. And so I hope that Annie Andrews actually sees that as an opening that, you know, and people always say this, you know, when you first get elected, you got about a year of a honeymoon period. Mm-hmm. And then you have a record that you have to stand behind. Yes, she doesn't have a year behind it, but I mean, you were in interim and now you're running. So in essence, she is the incumbent.
Yeah.
And so other than co-sponsoring the SAVE Act, which will disenfranchise, you know, thousands of voters, and including a lot of women, you know, what else has she done? And so I really hope that, you know, if she says, you know, she wants to do it, she wants to do the job, mm-hmm. what are you doing while you're there? And so I hope that Annie and others point that out. But I will say that I was surprised, because I just really feel like this is yet another thing that it gives people outside of South Carolina something to point at us and be like, look, South Carolina just elected some woman who said foreign policy in her thing, mm-hmm. and, you know, it can't answer questions. And now they're electing her for a 6-year term. And what I stress to people is, I get if you feel like you're just in there, you jumped in there, you don't know foreign policy as well. Mm-hmm. But number one, I think that Lindsey Graham's people, who should be her team as well, should have prepared her better. Mm-hmm. And secondly, I feel like we are in the middle of several conflicts, mm-hmm. including this Trump-made war with Iran that is causing all of our costs to go up. Mm-hmm. And so you can't afford to say that you are currently in the Senate and you want to continue in the Senate for the next 6 years and just rest on foreign policy is not my thing. Mm-hmm. It has to be all of our thing. And so I just hope that, you know, I hope that it shares something. The flip side of that is, I do believe that with, you know, her lack of experience and some other things, it does give an opening for a lot of folks for us to really have a real race for this seat. And even Ralph Norman said it. He said if she wins, he said, I think that the Democrats will take this seat. And, you know, and polling actually shows that Annie Andrews is polling really, really strong. So I think that that's actually one thing out of it. But I think the other thing, and people don't talk about this a whole lot, is, you know, some people say, well, why was Trump why was he all in this? Mm-hmm. And for people to say, okay, yes, we're not surprised he endorsed her. She won. He endorsed her, but he came for a physical rally. Mm-hmm. He did 2 tele-rallies.
$800,000.
He put over $800,000, mm-hmm. and she still only got 52% of the vote. Mm-hmm. So that, I mean, I think that sends a message. That says something.
I think she would have lost if he hadn't come down here, because I don't think the sentiment for her was that great.
But think about it. Think about he was putting all his eggs in this basket because he's lost so many of the other races where he's endorsed.
Six in South Carolina.
And so, but I mean, look at how much he had to put in a deep, quote, deep red state. He had to put in to get her over the finish line, and she still only got 52% of the vote. Mm-hmm. So I think I hope that tells us something about this, quote, deep red state, that there is work to be done, yes, but I definitely think that we have opportunities through many of the elections in November, and I hope that voters are listening and paying attention and staying engaged.
All right, going to the phones in just a second, Carrie, you have a...
Yeah, I think this also, with this election, which to me was like a spotlight on the hypocrisy of the meritocracy argument, right? Because here it is, someone who literally, as you said, doesn't know the basic parameters of what the job entails, right? Because foreign policy is huge, you know, for the Senate, when we're talking about making decisions about what we're going to do with our adversaries and how we're going to engage in war and all this kind of stuff. And so, this all the time we hear about bringing back merit. You know, we want people who are qualified, and they're using this as a justification to ban all DEI type initiatives. And you put someone there who, you know, when President Trump came here, what he said was telling people to go vote like you're going to vote for me. This is, you know, you're doing this for me. A very selfish and a very mm-hmm. weird kind of thing to say and do. Because this term's, you know, when he's out, he's out.
Yeah, we're going to the telephone. But mm-hmm. can you imagine if the senator was running for a senator on the federal level and mm-hmm. she got in front of a microphone and said,
she didn't know. She'd be crucified.
Boy, DEI,
all day long.
That's what we
well, not even if I answer the question like that. If I was running and I got up there and I knew everything hands down, and they still would find a reason
right.
to discredit me.
Yeah.
Justice Ketanji Brown is a good example. Yeah, of that. Let's go to the telephones. Yes, caller, go ahead. Your comment or question.
Yes. My name is James Muldrow. And what I'm concerned about.
Sir, you need to turn your radio down. Turn your radio down.
From the outside. There's tons of money to back that seat. And, you know, it seemed like they were buying the seat from the outside. And we know that we're talking about building all these AI plants and all these foreign investments coming up. It seemed like South Carolinians are losing their clout in what's going on in South Carolina. Now, we know that she's probably going to be a puppet for the president. The second thing that impressed me is that there were a time when you used to see a Republican candidate and he comes on TV, you used to see nothing but white people. It was totally white, and that's the audience they were pushing. But nowadays, the candidates that's showing up, and a good example is Wilson. He stood out and picked a black person to run as his lieutenant governor up front, and he won. It goes to let you know that you need to start catering to everybody instead of just a particular group. And these are my concerns.
Yes, caller, your comment or question?
Yes, good evening. My comment is to Senator Devine is that South Carolina needs to make the statement known to the Republicans that South Carolina is not for sale and we are not blind.
All right, thank you. I guess people have to come out and vote.
Yeah, I was going to say that. I think both of those callers make great points. And how we show that to Republicans, to Trump, to everybody outside is by showing up in masses to vote. I mean, I've seen some polls. I will say I know that Jermaine Johnson has a poll that I think he'll be releasing the results tomorrow. Annie Andrews has released the results of her poll before, and I think there's probably another one now that her opponent has been clearly identified. She will probably release that as well. But in talking to folks, even some of my Republican colleagues, they won't say it in public, but some of my Republican colleagues, I was at lunch with one last week, and he was saying, you know, he was going to skip that race on the ballot because he said he couldn't see himself voting for a Democrat, but he didn't see Darlene Graham being qualified. And he thought Ralph Norman was horrible. And so what I shared with him is, why can't you see yourself voting for a Democrat? I said, that's the problem is that we go so far into party that we don't look at what's the best. I said, a non-vote is a vote for someone else. Mm-hmm. If you really, truly want to shape this state, then you vote for the best candidate,
right,
even if that person is not traditionally in the party that you're used to voting for. I said, nobody's going to know who you vote for when you don't have to tell nobody. Mm-hmm. And he laughed, but I think that that is important. But to the caller's points, that this money that came in and that just shows y'all something, because they shouldn't have had to spend that kind of time and that money, quote, in a deep red state that Trump was on a Trump endorsement, which shows that he knows that he's losing his influence. And it shows that they are looking at this state. And so we've got to keep that momentum going all the way through November. And we need to make sure that people are registered. People have to be registered by October 5th. So if you know folks in your family who are not registered, please get them out and register them by October 5th. And then we need to make sure that by October 16th, people are going to the polls and voting early, because we have no idea what craziness they're going to try on election day, with mail-in ballots. And so we need to push as many people to early vote starting on October 16th.
Do you think they will allow her to debate?
I hope so. I hope so. Now, I don't know, because honestly, I follow some folks, and there was a lot of conversation. Like, she had a couple town halls in the week before the runoff, and her security, like, made some people leave because they said that she didn't like their questions, and so she would accuse them of being Ralph Norman supporters and would make them leave. I know one person, a current legislator, who said that they wouldn't even let them in. They RSVP'd to come, and when they got there, they wouldn't let them in.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you see, even in the debate, she had her legal pad and her writings. And so And you see that gaffe she had in that debate. And so Annie Andrews is very, very on point. She's an impressive candidate.
She is.
And so I would say that probably her handlers probably want to avoid it. But I think that at some point she is going to have to. And what I hope that our media, our especially our mainstream media, actually push that to happen.
Yeah, they push so hard to have all of the Republican, the debate for this Senate seat, and, you know, gave it great coverage and all that kind of stuff. But, yeah, they and need even, to be pushing.
Even for the governor's race. And so, you know, and I talked to Judy Gatson and some others about that. And I don't know, somehow the way this thing works, the party has to put in a certain amount of money and whatever. And so neither here nor there. I think that it did voters a disservice by only showing one party.
Right.
And you play into the red state, so you're only showing the Republicans. No, you need to show everybody. But usually,
it's about the civic engagement of the people.
Yeah.
It's not about the party. So if the party can pay for it, they get more influence. That's ridiculous.
So, but usually leading up to a general, they do have some of those. So what I hope is that the mainstream media pushes for debates for both for the governor's race and for the U.S. Senate race. And honestly, I think that it should be all of them. I really would love to see are the state treasurer candidates, because I don't know how Curtis Loft is going to explain that whole $1.8 billion and all the stuff that he did there and up against Vincent Koh, who has worked for the FDIC and has worked in a bank. And I mean, Vincent Koh is very, very impressive.
Man.
And I think that
the two of them on that statewide ticket are very impressive.
And that's my thing. I hope South Carolina doesn't really shoot itself in the foot, for lack of a better phrase. But just like with this race, where you're going to pick somebody because of your feelings as opposed to really what the future is, because there are policies and things that are going to be passed, you know, at the federal level that are going to affect us here. And we can't just keep picking the people who, again, align with party or make us feel good. We've got to find the intelligent, the knowledgeable, the experienced, and the fighting people who are going to do the work.
It's all there.
And these
on
people,
that Democratic ticket.
On that Democratic ticket, I'm telling you, every time I've gone to a forum where Vincent Koh, or we had Vincent and
what's the young lady? Tiffany Boozer
on one day, and Senator Andrews.
Yeah,
I mean, these people.
Yeah, Sylvia Wright for Secretary of Education.
They are. Yeah, Sylvia Wright. These people are brilliant.
They are. They really
and
are.
And they bring real world experience to the position. Mm-hmm. And we've got to convince our populace that they have to start caring more substantively about who they're electing.
From the governor on down, that whole ticket, man, it's just, I've never seen a ticket quite like that. All right, let's go to the telephones. Yes, caller, you're coming to a question very quickly.
Yes, Don, I have an announcement, and
go
it's
going
to take care of some of what y'all just said. We have a voter education session at the Richland County Library on Park Lane on August the 29th at 12 noon, and that's on that's Northeast. And I'm still working on getting Tiffany Boozer, Cole, and whichever ones is free to come into that session.
All right, keep us apprised.
Saturday at noon, and I'll also try to call in Friday to let you know, to make this announcement again.
I'll be looking forward to it. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you. And thank you, Senator Devine, for the work you're doing.
Thank you.
We're almost out of time, and I guess we'll get you back next month. But I was watching your...
Facebook Live. Yeah,
you do that every day, don't you?
Not every day. No, so during redistricting, I pretty much did it every day because there was so much going on. And now I don't do it every day. I do it a couple times a week. And I always tell people, I don't want to get on just to talk, just to be talking. Mm-hmm. I want to make sure I'm bringing you information that you want and need. And so I don't go on every night, but I try and go on a couple times a week. Last night I went on to talk about, so finally after months, we approved the budget 2 weeks ago, 40-something days past, the longest we've ever gone in the state without having a budget on July 1st. But the sticking point all this time had been the community investment projects. And so when we voted 2 weeks ago, the committee said that they would continue to talk. So apparently they did come up with an agreement. So we went back yesterday to approve the community investment projects. So I'm really excited. So I went on last night to talk in detail kind of about some of the projects. But just for the listeners to know, Richland County got $19.8 million in community investment projects sponsored by particular members of the General Assembly. Well, I said the county itself.
That includes
the city. The city actually got $17 million out of that $19 million. So the county got $2 million. And I know that people look at that. I'll be talking to Councilwoman Little. I've talked to my husband and DJ Jackson, who will be coming on as county council members, and I've reached out to Jessica Mackey. I'm going to talk to the county just about kind of what the city does, because the city's been doing that since I was there. The city is very skilled at having, you know, multiple people having their projects, having all the information, and then it makes it easy for us to make the pitch for the money. And so the county just needs to probably do a little bit more of that. But among the projects in there, you know, I got in there $1 million, which will be partnered with $1.4 million that Representative Howard got for home revitalization. This is a project we started a couple years ago where we go in, the money goes to the City of Columbia, and they rehab houses in historically African-American neighborhoods. They've done Belvedere. We did some in Fairwall, some in Greenview. There's, I think, some more in Fairwall and Greenview that need to be done, and then they'll move on to another neighborhood. And so that's part of that. $3 million to go to the project for the riverfront. So, you know, the city has a project that will be opening up our river. Everybody always says, why can't we be like Savannah or Augusta or other areas that really utilize their riverfront? And part of that was SCNG or SCANA, Dominion, whoever they are now. There's something else now because they're about to merge again. But, you know, they had to clean up the river because the river had a lot of issues. So that took many years, but that's done. And so finally there is a plan. There just is going to have to be a lot of money. And so this is part of that money that the city got. We'll have $3 million for that. But there's money for Alvin S. Glenn. There's money for a new fire station in Richland County. There's money for City of Columbia Police Department for their air drone program. So there are lots of these are investments. This is your taxpayer dollars coming back, being reinvested into your community. So I'm excited that we got that done. Again, that was kind of the holdup. And so next year we'll see how it plays out because what we voted on yesterday also was a concept. You remember the concepts of a plan? We got a concept of an agreement that will be between the House and the Senate about how we do community investment projects moving forward. So hopefully, and I talked to the chairman of our budget finance, that I would like to be part of that because the city has done that for many, many years. But I do have to just say, and I continue to say this, y'all, again, going back to what we talked about with these elections and everything else, y'all, elections have consequences. Mm-hmm. You know, this wasn't Republicans and Democrats fighting over this budget. This was Republicans and Republicans fighting over this budget. Mm-hmm. And this is the longest we've gone without a budget. And teachers didn't get raises and state employees didn't get raises for over a month. And that is because they're not being able to talk to each other. And so if you want people who actually take their job seriously, then you got to look at who you're electing. Mm-hmm. And you elect somebody who doesn't like numbers, then you might get $1.8 billion.
Missing.
You like somebody who doesn't like foreign policy, you might get somebody agreeing for us to be at war. I'm just saying.
I'm going to contract that out.
I hope that we really take our jobs as voters seriously and look beyond party, look beyond race. Look at the people who will actually do the jobs that are elected to do, because South Carolina, and maybe when I come back next month, I'll bring those numbers. I did this on my live as well. If y'all don't follow me on Facebook, you know, follow me. I do a live every couple of times a week. But I talked about our kids count numbers two nights ago. Mm-hmm. And in the kids count, you know, we've made progress, but we're still 38th in the nation mm-hmm. as it relates to the well-being of children. And think about it. I mean, 30 years of Republican domination in the House, the Senate, and the governor's mansion, and we still are not taking care of yeah. our children. Mm-hmm. And this is having huge economic consequences. I just Joey Van Nessen, who is the economist at USC, Dollar More School, said that the cost of South Carolina is probably over $1 billion a year on just our economics because we don't take care of children.
Yeah. Senator, we're out of time, but if you could come back next month and talk about that,
I will.
As well as what will these cuts in SNAP benefits, mm-hmm. Medicare, how that would play into all of this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
All right, that's going to wrap it up. Ms. Ellie, you want to come back Monday?
Sure.
This is how we, you know.
Tell her when he'll call me on Monday morning and say, we don't need you. And so anyway,
That's what I'm going to do this Monday, too. I'm going to call and tell you we don't need you. No, just kidding. We'll see you
right until I'm dressed and ready. But yeah,
Senator, we'll see you at some point next week. I know you have a very busy schedule, and we'll appreciate it every time you drop by. So thank you very much.
Appreciate y'all. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right. That's going to wrap it up. It's Insights with Antoine Seawright on tomorrow.
Join us weekdays at noon for The Urban Scene.
The views and opinions of the preceding program are not necessarily those of the staff and management of Glory Communications Incorporated.
You're listening to the Worship and Word Network. WARQ 93.5 HD3 Columbia, W286 CT 105.1 Columbia, W258 DL 99.5 WEAF 1180 AM Camden, W254 DG 98.7 FM Scranton, WALD 1080 AM Johnsonville. This is the Worship and Word Network, a Glory Communication station.
Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. A place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
Well, we are ministering from the thought, a fresh anointing for a fresh start. And our foundation scriptures are Psalms 92 and 10, where David said, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." And then Jesus Christ in Acts 10:38, the scripture says relative to Jesus Christ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We said that a fresh anointing for a fresh start is God's supernatural strength igniting and energizing the decisions and the directions of those who are trusting in him and carrying out his activity in the earth. We said that this anointing of fresh oil is provided for believers every time God is moving through our prayers, our persevering, and those pursuits that includes his agenda. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms 51. In Psalms 51, it is a background, along with Psalms 32, of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 in David's life. And I'm not going to go and read all of those chapters, but I'm going to summarize those chapters and give you an idea of what this background looked like in the life of David. First, David lusted after his neighbor's wife. That led to him committing adultery. And then he made the husband drunk and had him killed, and then covered the whole affair for almost a whole year. That's the background, Psalms 51 and Psalms 32. But however, when Nathan the prophet confronted David, he did not become confrontational. He didn't try to defend his actions, or he didn't even try to deny his actions. Or get this, he didn't try to cast blame on Bathsheba or either Uriah, her husband. He didn't try to blame nobody else. But what he did, instead of redirecting the focus on somebody else or someone else, David took ownership of his actions when the prophet corrected him, when he brought godly counsel before him. And as a result, David responded with humility, ownership, and repentance. As a matter of fact, in 2 Samuel 12 and 13, it says this, David responded to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Then Nathan replied to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin, you will not die." In other words, the Lord have heard your cry for forgiveness or repentance. And we know David didn't directly get judged, but it came down on his sons there. But for the most part, he took ownership. He acknowledged, you know, he didn't blame nobody else. He said, "It's me, Lord." Hallelujah. Old folks say, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my sister, not my brother, but what? But me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Well, in Psalms 51, verse 10 through 17, we can gain some insight into how this situation in David's life affected his heart to the point whereby his prayer was for himself that God would change his heart. How are you allowing situations impacting your life to affect your heart? And how are you willing to go to God and be open and honest and letting God know how this thing has and is affecting your heart? A lot of times you can look at your attitude. A lot of times you can look at your actions and know that something has affected your heart. Well, this is what's going on with David here. He acknowledged that his actions or his behavior was a result of something happening to his heart. And so there are six areas that I want to bring out in this particular section of scripture that I believe that David had to deal with relative to his heart. And it begins, first of all, in verse number 10. This is his prayer. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Notice, he's not trying to fix it himself. He's not trying to clean it up himself. But he recognized that something has happened in my heart. And so he says, "And renew a steadfast spirit within me." The first thing that we see that David had to deal with relative to his heart was in the area of persevering. Something that's happened in this man's heart where he don't sense that he has the ability to persevere like he once did in his life. And so David's eyes is on himself and not on someone else. And he realizes that his ability to endure difficulties and face challenges in life has been affected by his heart. His heart has become defiled in heart. If you look at verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So David's heart, for whatever reason, had become hard. It had become defiled. And so his actions was birthed out of something that had occurred in his heart. And so he's no longer able to what? To persevere and to endure in moments of temptation. When we resist the word of God, it causes our heart to become hard. When the Holy Spirit is dealing with us about something and we resist, it's affecting our heart. We can call it stubbornness, or we can try to justify it and whatever the case may be, but it's affecting our heart because we know what? The word of God is more powerful than the two-edged sword. We know that God's spirit came to bring what? Correction. Not rejection, but correction. And so when we have a tendency to resist that, we allow our heart to become hard. Now, this change of heart will empower him once again to persevere in the strength of the Lord and to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. So that's why his prayer, "God, change my heart so that I could have a steadfast spirit so that I can persevere." When we are persevering through God's strength, it is a sure sign that the believers are operating in living faith. So often when people are persevering in life, especially when they are not giving glory to God in word and in deed, they are functioning in human strength. And I've seen people like that. It could be someone and they've been diagnosed with a terminal disease and, you know, they come forth and let the world know that, hey, you know, I'm going to beat this. And, you know, they're saying nothing about God. And what they're saying is, you know, I'm going to use my own willpower. I'm going to use my own strength. Whereas born again believers, we don't depend on our strength. We depend on the strength of the Lord. We depend on the anointing of Jesus. We depend on the power of God to give us the ability to what? To endure things in our life. Could be being a difficult season in your life. You could be in a difficult season in a relationship. You could be in a difficult season with matters in the workplace. You could be in a difficult season with your family or your finances. If you are born again and you're praying to God, this is a good time to just let God search your heart. Let God examine your heart and show you anything that you have allowed to allow your heart to become hardened, to allow your heart to become insensitive to the things of God. And you want to get back to that, and then you want to be able to say, God, renew in me a steadfast spirit so I can stay on course with God. I can stay in step with the Holy Spirit regardless of what I'm facing in my life. In Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, it says this. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember that the great reward it brings you, patient endurance, is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will, then you will receive all that he has promised for you. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. This message was given to readers that to help them prevent apostasy, that is turning back from the things of God and suffering the consequences that come to our life whenever we turn away from God. And he urges them to recall and rekindle the joy they experienced even in the midst of persecution when they first got born again. Most of us know the joy when we first got born again, when Christ came in our heart. Oh, man, we was just open and our heart was just softened to the things of God. We were just willing to surrender to the Lord. Why? Because we had experienced that saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Confidence in what? In our prayers. Why? Because we are asking so that God's will can be done in the earth. We are asking based on what? The knowledge that we have of God's word. And because of that knowledge and because of that submission to the sovereignness of God, and we are saying to God that, God, we want your will to be done. We want your word to be perfected in us. We want your word to be magnified through us. We want your word to be honored in our lives. And so the writers say we can have confidence. So David said, renew a steadfast spirit within me. And another area we find is in verse 11. He said, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit. This is the area of serving. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was often seen as being anointed to serve God. When David was anointed king over God's people, he was anointed by the prophet Samuel for what? For the service of the Lord. Therefore, David does not have redemption in mind, but he's having in mind his role in God's plan, his role in God's kingdom. You see, we don't pray that prayer today because God does not take his Holy Spirit when we sin. However, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and get this now, we can lose our fellowship and his help when we sin. This is why we have to examine ourselves and to see if we are in the faith, because those internal attitudes of the heart can become the small foxes that spoil the vine. And that's what Christians have to be careful. Sometimes we magnify behavior that we once conducted ourselves in and no longer have a desire, interest for that, and praise. That's that divine nature in us now. We are partakers of God's divine nature. And that doesn't make, you know, us perfect. But we lose interest of certain things. Well, there are some internal things. Because 1 and 6 says this, he that hath started a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that good work is God working on things in our lives, attitude and behaviors and things of that nature. And so David here is saying, Lord, don't take the anointing away in me being able to serve you with the power of God. We want to be able to serve God with the power of God. You see, John 14:16, the scripture says, and this is what Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. You know, when you get the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you what, we are sealed to the day of redemption. We are sealed by the blood of Jesus. We are not sealed because of our own righteousness, but we are sealed because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But however, Ephesians 4:30-32 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Those are those small foxes that spoil the vine for a lot of believers. And so here, Paul is telling us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can sadden him. We can cause him to withdraw from giving us what, that fellowship and that help that we need. Why? Because we are allowing things like bitterness and evil speaking, all those things that we, when you're walking in the flesh, you become comfortable with that kind of behavior. But it grieves the Holy Spirit. And so when we start walking in the Spirit, we're going to be able to be more sensitive to these kind of attitudes and behaviors in our life. And we're not going to blame someone else. And we're not going to look at what somebody else is doing. We're going to be like David. Lord, change my heart. Hallelujah. That's what he prayed. Lord, change my heart. And Psalm 119, he said, search my heart and try me. And if there be any like sin.